It said, don't change your laugh and don't stop coughing. Because every time I laugh and I cough to check the monitors on the tape recorder, because it'll take it to the peaks when I cough. He said, every time you do that, we just crack up laughing. I said, okay, so we get a little entertainment on there before we get started. So I always start my tape. I always did it anyway. So he said, don't ever lose that. Okay. Chapter 9 of Luke, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them the authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, nor neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spoke unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day came, began to wear away, then came the 12 and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said to them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were nearly 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there were taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which was a Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? Or it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days of anything, any of the things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech you, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it tears him, that he foams again and bruises him, and hardly departs from him. And I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring your son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said to them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbid him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said to him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he returned and rebuked them, said, You know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Father, tonight we need your help in this one again. There's many things to be said in here, many things to understand. And Father, we just ask that your spirit would open things in our mind and put away all the carnality that the world has thrown upon us this day. And Father, truly let us hear your spirit speak through our hearts tonight. Father, we bless you. Okay, back to chapter 9, verse 1. Not then, but and. And he called together his 12, or the 12 disciples, and gave them power and authority over what? All demons or demonic spirits, and to cure diseases. Listen to what he said. He gave you power over what? All. A-L-L. Now, what power source on the earth do you have any need to be afraid of? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you walk with fear, there's a lack of what?
Love.
What'd you say? Faith.
Love.
Yeah, perfect love casts out all fear also, but I was looking for the word faith. Because a lot of people say, oh, I'm full of faith. Well, that means I'm faithful. Well, if you're faithful, that would mean you're full of faith. If you're full of faith, there's no room for anything else, is there? Something's not right with that statement. We have to realize that to have faith, we cannot have the fear. Okay? I'm not talking about somebody coming up behind you and saying, boo, and you getting startled. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about believing what God said. If God said you're alive forevermore, then how long are you going to live?
Forevermore.
I'll never die. Now, will this flesh die? Yeah, he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about my spirit is alive and it will be alive forevermore. Not this flesh, because he said it's appointed unto man once to die. See, my flesh has to die. Everybody's has to die. Nobody's going to get out of here alive, are they? So don't get caught up in that. But he said, he gives his power over all and to cure diseases. Now, that's who he gave to his disciples, his disciplined ones. Now, he didn't call them disciples and disciplined ones, and he did not give them this authority the first day he met them. He walked with them for a while. He taught them. He trained them, didn't he? And once he taught them something, it's just like when you're driving a car. You don't go get your license and start driving a car. What do you have to do? Learner's permit. Take a test. First, a written test. Then you have to go take a learner's permit so you can go out and practice and start out doing it. What do you think this was giving power to his disciples was about? Practicing. Showing them how to deal with things. They watched him. Now what are they supposed to do? Imitate him. Be imitators of Christ, right? So you're supposed to imitate what he did. And he said he gave them this authority. Do you really think they believed it? Because right down here they couldn't cast that devil out of that man, could they? That man's boy. See? And when I say devil, it's not what everybody thinks. We've been there before. We know what I'm talking about. Okay, verse 2. And he sent them, literally sent them on a mission to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them, he apostello. He sent them on a mission to do something. See, he didn't say, hey, just go over there. He sent them with a mission. That means they had an idea of what they're doing. In the army, in a military terminology, to be sent on a mission, he don't say, hey, just take over and I'll do whatever you want to do. Just go over and do something. There's an order. There's something set that he has a plan. This general or our commander, our captain of our faith, has something planned out for us to do, doesn't he? So he's going to send us on a mission. And he's not going to say, well, just go over and do whatever you want to do when you get there and have fun. He's not going to do that. He has a mission. He has a purpose for everything going on. If you read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says there's a time and a season and a purpose for everything under the sun. Okay? And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves. Now, what is a stave for? It's for protection and assistance, you know, to help you walk, you know, get around, to lean on, to rest on, and to protect yourself. He says, so don't take nothing personal with you that's going to defend yourself. See, we're supposed to be sheep, among the wolves, right? Sheep among the wolves. He says, nor script. Now, this script, a lot of people say, what do they think it is? That ain't what it is. No. This word right here for this word script, the Greek language says it's a leather pouch that keep your provision in, which could be money, but more than likely it is a bread. And bread, not like money bread, but bread, the actual bread in their culture was actually life-sustaining. That was that important to them. Without bread, they would die, and they knew it. So he says, don't take anything natural. Don't take your stick. Don't take anything for protection to assist yourself. Don't take any bread to sustain your life. He's going to teach them what? What's the word? Faith. Faith. He wants to teach you faith. So if you have to realize in this lifetime what this is going to the spiritual side, is God wants to take you and show you that your sufficiency is not in what you do. It's in Him. That's what this is about. See, he wants you to walk today and say, it's not what's in my bank account that I am sufficient in, but I'm sufficient by the Christ that dwells within me. If I'm broke in that bank, I'm still one of the wealthiest men I've ever met. Hello. Now, I feel that way. I feel I'm blessed beyond J. Paul Getty and what's the computer one? Bill Gates. He ain't got nothing for me. I like his computers, though. But, you know, I'm saying as far as wealth, he ain't got the wealth I got, because I got the true wealth, the wealth of the kingdom of God. I don't have to worry about that finance stuff, because my Father takes care of it. There's what he's trying to teach us. Do you hear what he's saying, what I'm saying? He's trying to teach us that my sufficiency and your sufficiency is in Christ. It's not in this world economy and system that we're looking at every day. I don't care if a stock market goes up or down. It has no bearing on me. I have no money in there. They don't take nickels and dimes in the stock market, do they? I don't have to worry about it. Oh, I forgot we didn't have that much. Okay. But see, it's not about finances. The kingdom of God does use finance. We use finances for us in this world, but the kingdom doesn't need finances. The kingdom runs on the riches of the kingdom. Okay? We use money in this world. That's the only place you need it. You can't take it with you. It says, neither take bread, right? And that word bread is literally food for your journey. Neither money, neither have two coats apiece, right? What's Philippians 4:19 say? No, read it again. Read, somebody read Philippians 4:19. Mm-hmm. You went a little too far, didn't you? 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Okay? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Hello. See where our sufficiency is coming from? That's what he's trying to teach us here. He was trying to teach his disciples, don't lay back and try to store something up. Don't try to carry something with you just in case God doesn't come through, because that's a lack of faith. You got to step out. See, it's not about how much money I got to support myself for the rest of my life. That's not even important. I don't have anything, so I don't have to worry. If you start with nothing, what do you have to worry about? Like I said earlier, if somebody takes everything I have, all you did was took a lot of responsibility away from me. See, when I have a whole lot, I've got a lot of responsibility, don't I? I've got to manage it right. I've got to maintain it. I've got to see that I use it. When you take it away, hey, there went the headaches. You hear me? The headaches went away. Ed, when you lost your business a few years ago, where'd the headaches go? See? You, well, there's some other things, I understand. But I'm saying, look at the headaches of your business. What happened? I ain't got them no more, do you? The phone quit ringing. There's no more business, no more headaches. Not that kind anyway, was there? See? So when somebody takes something away from you, you're looking at, oh, I lost it. No, 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 no. Man, I got peace out of this thing. Because now I don't have to worry about taking care of all that stuff anymore. I don't have to worry about payroll and somebody having a job and somebody getting something done. Man, I'm free. Oh, it's fantastic when you catch a hold of the truth. It's a blessing. Let her go. Okay? That's what he's trying to teach us, okay? And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and from there depart. Now, what's he trying to say? Whatever house you enter into on this journey, stay there. And when you get ready to go, depart from that house. What's he saying? Tell me. Think. Would that sound something like stability? Huh? See, be stable in what you're doing. Do you know how many people jump from house to house? Churches? House to house to house to house to house. I call them cruise-o-matics. About like the old Ford transmission, you know, the old cruise-o-matic, always on the go, slipping, sliding everywhere you went. That's the way the old transmission was. Guess what? We don't need to be cruise-o-matics. We need to find where God wants us to be and there sit down. And see, where God wants us is not always going to be an easy place, is it? Everybody thinks it's about comfort. In Corinthians, it says this, God places everyone in the body where he chooses. And yet the churches run this big campaign, find the church of your choice. Well, whose choice was that? The book says he puts you where he wants you, and they all want to change horses in the middle of the stream. Somebody ought to get this right, shouldn't they? I'll go with the book. He'll put me where he wants me. Okay? He'll direct you where he wants you. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony or for evidence against them. Do you hear what he said? Shake off the dust of your feet, and it will be used as evidence against them. Now, people have this thing. I've heard people say, don't tell me that, because then I'll be responsible. I don't want to hear it. Okay? You are responsible for what you hear. It's still there. See, a lot of people think, if I don't hear it, then I'm not accountable. Yeah, you're accountable for what you hear. Well, I don't believe it. Well, that didn't change a thing with what God said. If you hear it and you believe it, you're going to change. If you hear it and don't believe it, you're still accountable for it. Because if the dust of the feet of these people will raise up in testimony, as it says in another scripture in the Gospels, it will testify against them in the day of judgment, and will be better than the judgment will be easier on Sodom and Gomorrah, who was totally destroyed, than these people or that city. So guess what? Are you accountable for what you hear? It ain't what you believe. You're accountable for what you hear, because this dust is going to testify against you. That's pretty wicked. I mean, that's pretty hard. And so people keep deceiving themselves, thinking they don't have to pay attention. Well, you're accountable. And it says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Okay? Now, there's two thought processes here, and I've got to break it apart so you can get both of them. It says, they went through the towns preaching the gospel. And if you ask most churches what gospel they preach, they say, oh, Jesus saves. Or Jesus died on the cross for you. They wasn't preaching about Jesus saving and dying on the cross because he wasn't dead yet. Was he? Come on, somebody's wrong. What they was preaching was this. Go to Galatians 3, verse 8 and 9. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen preached ahead of time the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's what they was preaching. And you know what? It wasn't popular to the Jews, because the Jews thought they were some kind of special people, just like the church folk today think. They think they're better than the poor person on the street that's never had anybody love them. They think they're better. I got news for them. He said the first will be last, and the last will be first. And I know there's a deep meaning in that. I ain't got time to go there tonight. I get lost in that one, be there a while. But that's the first part of this verse. They went preaching the gospel, okay? And healing where? It says healing everywhere. But you know what the word is? It's the word pantaktau. Sound like I'm speaking Japanese now, don't it? Anyway, it means they were healing universally. And there's a root word out of it. They were universally healing all. There's a root word of pos in this. And they were... The good news will heal who? Because the good news is reconciliation of all mankind back to God. See, there's the truth. And that's what these guys were preaching. And don't you know they weren't popular? And it's not popular today either? No difference. And it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Well, that would worry you, wouldn't it? You cut a man's head off and somebody said, hey, that same guy's out here doing all kinds of things. And he said, wait a minute, I killed that guy. But see, he only killed flesh. The same spirit was the spirit of Elijah. And if you want to read the book closely, it said before he come, the spirit of Elijah would return. Well, it returned in John the Baptist. It was here, the same spirit. The same spirit that we have in us. It's the spirit of who? Christ, same spirit. No matter what man he came up, it was the spirit of Christ in each one of them. Okay? And some said that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old, that's not true, that's not what it says, one of the original. One of the original prophets was risen again. The word old should be original. One of the original prophets from the Old Testament had risen. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this? of whom I hear such things. And he desired to see him. Huh? He thought he shut it up. But see, now he had a desire to see this man. Everybody said, oh, that's good. You know, Herod was wanting to see Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, see, that's all the church wants today. I just want to see him. Well, how about being like him? Is there a difference? Mm-hmm. See, just looking at him ain't going to change you. You got to be like him. Then you'll change yourself and somebody else. Because whenever they looked at him, they changed, didn't they? Whenever they became like him, they changed people. Okay? And the apostles, when they were returned, told him who? Jesus. All that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida means what? House of fish. Okay? House of fish. Or house of souls. Okay? House of souls. Yes, I did. Okay, well, I know where I got it. Okay. The house of souls. So this is where he went. He went into a private place of the city called the house of souls. And the people, don't you realize this is a parable? Where did he go? The house of souls. And it says, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he welcomed them. Is what it should say. Received, it should be say, he welcomed them. And spoke to them concerning of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Notice that everything Jesus did was preaching the kingdom of God and healing people. Now you go preaching kingdom today and they say, you're fruitcake. There ain't no kingdom. Well then Jesus was a liar. Was he a liar or was he a lunatic or was he Lord? Which one is he? See what I'm saying? What people say do not line up with this book, do they? Their words don't fit this pattern of this book. He always preached the kingdom. And he said the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is. Is that past, present, or future? Present tense. Well, then when you say the kingdom of God is now, why do people get upset? Don't they know the language? He said the kingdom of God is. That's present. It was then, and it's now. The kingdoms never went away. Only people's understanding has went away. Because he's the same forever, right? And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said to him, send away the multitudes in order that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get food or find food because we are in a desert place. And he said to them, you give them to eat. And they said, we don't have nothing but a couple fish and five loaves. What do you think he's trying to say? And he said, unless we should go and buy food for all this people. See? Doubt and unbelief. You know what they were looking at? They were looking at physical things. They were looking at situations. They were not looking to the truth of God's word. They were saying, okay, I know what you mean. Yeah, we can feed all of them, but right now we ain't got enough to get started. Well, if God is your sufficiency, right? He shall supply, Philippians 4:19, what's it say? My God shall supply all our need, your needs according to his riches by or through Christ Jesus. Do I believe he's going to supply it? Or do I believe there's only five loaves of bread and two fishes laying there? Which one do I believe? Do you think right now that I see the whole world saved? I don't see it with my natural eye. But I still see it by my spiritual eye that he finished the work that he started. The last thing he said was, it's finished. I don't see it in the physical. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, the last verse, what's it say? They can't be made perfect or complete without us. They all died not receiving the promise. But it didn't say they didn't believe the promise, did it? It just said they didn't receive it yet. And see, the time of the promise is up to the Father. It's not up to us. We don't make it, hey, I got to have it by next Tuesday or I'm not going to believe this thing. God ain't going to buy something like that. God's going to take you just like Abraham, 99 years old before you have a seed come forth from you. And your wife over 90 years old. Beyond natural. It has to be supernatural. What do you think God's trying to teach you? He tried to show Abraham, don't worry about the natural. I am supernatural. Do you hear that? God is supernatural. He doesn't need to rely on flesh and blood, does he? He can make seed come from dust. Look at us. We're here. He doesn't need that natural stuff like everybody thinks they do. Okay. Whew. God, I'm going to have fun tonight. Because, verse 14, they were nearly 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and children. And he said to his disciples, have them, not make them, have them sit down by 50s in a row. Rows of 50. Okay? What's the number 50? Jubilee. Redemption. See? Set them down. We're going to set them all free. We're going to show them the power of God and show them that the sufficiency is in His riches in Christ Jesus. Right? Okay. And they did so and made them, or had them all sit down. And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and broke them and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, look what He said. He took 5 loaves. What's the 5? Okay, we can see it as grace, but there's something else you can see in 5 in the Scripture. We can see that, and there's one other thing. It's death. He had 5 wounds. Okay? Now, what I see this, He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I see this as a symbol of His crucifixion, where He was breaking the bread, which was His flesh. He said, He broke the bread and said, this is My flesh, right? So I see this as a symbol of the crucifixion of His body being broken for the multitudes. Okay? That's what I see in the 5 fishes. And the witness, I mean the 5 loaves. And the 2 fishes, I see a witness. Okay? It's a witness of that. And He blessed them and broke them and gave them to the disciples. Now, did He say, here, I blessed it, let me go out and feed everybody? Whose job is it to feed the multitude? It's our job. It's our job to feed the multitude. See, everybody doesn't have to be a preacher, but there's a lot of ways to feed the multitude. Everybody's not called to be a preacher. Everybody's not called to be a teacher. I know a lot of people, they think they are, but when they're put into place, it doesn't pan out. That's okay. See, there's nothing wrong with someone having an ambition, but if it don't pan out, the best thing to do is step back and let somebody in there that's supposed to be in there. See? And if we let God take us through those problems, we'll be all right. It's okay to... Mm-hmm. I see the crucifixion where His bread is broken. Now, I see the death, not grace in those 5, but death in there. That's His crucifixion for His body being broken for the multitudes. The meat to eat that you know not of. And He gave it to the disciples. Now, forget about the bread for a second as being food. What did He give to His disciples? Hang on, something else. The bread was His body being broken in pattern. What did He just give to you, brother? No, He gave you the same thing that He had, His body to be broken. What's our body to be? Our body to be broken just like His. Wait a minute, that's more than I bargained for. What's that to me? What's that to me? I didn't make this bargain. He made the covenant with me. I didn't make a covenant, did I? See? But my body is to be sacrificed as His was in the natural. My body is to be sacrificed for everybody spiritually. See, I am going to be broken just as He was. I'm going to die just like He did in His way. I don't mean nailed to a tree, but I'm going to give my body as a sacrifice for the rest. And that's what we're called to be. We're not supposed to be superior to anybody else. We're here to be a sacrifice for the rest of humanity. And He said, look, here's what I'm going through, boys. Here's for you too. I'm going to be crucified. You're going to be crucified in me. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? When He was crucified, so were we. Anyway, he said, and they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up the fragments that remained of them. How many? And what's 12? The government of God. See, when you go through and you partake of all this brokenness of the bread, you know, of the Word of God and of the sacrifice of His body, when you go through all this brokenness, you know where you're going to end up? First fruit, the government of God. That's exactly what it's telling you. This is all parabolic. It's not just a story about him breaking five loaves of bread and having two little fishes to break up in pieces and to feed people naturally. That's not what it's about. It's about what our lives are going to be. They're going to be just like his. We were broken for the rest of humanity. Okay? Oh, help me, Lord. And it came to pass as they were alone praying. He was alone praying. His disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom do people say that I am? And they answering or responding said, then they responding said, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, not Elias, but Elijah. And others say one of the original prophets is risen again. And he said to them, but whom say you that I am? And there comes Peter, jumps right up, foot and mouth, right off his back. He's always quick to answer. Peter responded and saying, you're the Christ of God. You're the Christ of God. In another place, what did Jesus say? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven, right? In the Spirit. And he straightly charged them, or he literally forbid them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Don't tell nobody who I am. See, a true son of God will not go around saying, hey, go out there and tell everybody I'm the son of God and see if we can get a big meeting together. Huh? I get calls all the time, people wanting me to bring them in, advertise for them, tell them I'm coming in. I don't even have a desire to bring people in here. I don't. I've been chastised this year severely because I don't bring people in. I've had no one here to minister this year because I don't feel we should have them here this year. Why? If what I hear from them is not feeding me, it surely isn't going to feed anybody else. If it's not the Spirit of God, but it's this religious game playing that everybody's doing, I'm not going to bring them in. Sorry. I don't care what anybody thinks. If you want to hear the truth of God, let's hear the truth of God. But I don't want all this stroking people for money. I'm not interested in it. I'm not interested in bringing in here somebody in here to stroke you. I'm not interested in the least. Okay? So if you wonder why we had nobody here, God didn't tell me to bring anybody here. And ain't nobody walked in my life at this very time that God, that I feel like, has got anything to give you. That's the truth. I don't. I don't see no sense in bringing somebody in here that does not have something going on in their life that they could feed you with of the truth. Why should I give you a bunch of garbage just so I can say I'm bringing somebody in like everybody else does? I'm not going to do it. Back up a verse there again into 20. When Peter answered and said, you're the Christ of God. What did he really say? You're the anointed of God. The Christ, literally the word Christos isn't Christ per se as we say it. It's the word Christos, which means the anointed. So he said, you're anointed of God. But he said, don't tell nobody about that. See, just let it go. Go on. And true sons of God will never go out and look to make themselves to be something in the eyes of humanity. Never. Anybody that's out promoting themselves, you can just about bet they ain't got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They're on the other side. They're playing the game. So you see them with all their names. Like, we went to that trip one time in Pennsylvania. We saw a bus pull up beside us, and this guy's name was Pastor, Doctor, Elder, Bishop. I don't know. He had a name, went all the way down this big 18-passenger bus, you know, van, and he had his name all the way down the side of it because he had all them titles in there. Doctor, Pastor, Reverend, Elder, I mean, it's unreal. I couldn't believe anybody was foolish enough to put all that stuff on there, but boy, there's plenty of them out there like that. Okay? Where am I at again? 21. Oh, no, we did that one. Verse 22. Saying the Son of Man or the Son of Humanity must do what? He must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and be slain and be raised the third day. Boy, there's a picture in here. Remember what we was talking about earlier about all this turmoil and pressure and tribulation and all this stuff that's going on, right? Look at this. Underline these words. The Son of Man must, now look at the next word, suffer. Huh? He must suffer. How many of us want to be the part of the Christ? How many of us are going to identify with that? Well, then guess what the first prerequisite is? I must suffer. I must suffer. Now, I'm not telling you to go out there and shoot yourself in the foot. Be stupid. You don't have to worry about it. The suffering will follow you, believe me. They'll come and get you. You hear me? They'll come and look you up. They'll give you all the suffering you want. You don't have to do something silly, okay? Because there's a lot of people running around saying, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus, and they shot themselves in the foot. Okay? That's not suffering for Him. You're suffering for the gospel's sake. It means you're telling the truth and walking the truth, living the truth, and they're persecuting you because you're doing something good and it's putting a bad light on them. That's why they persecute you. Number one thing is you must suffer. Many things, not one thing, many things. And be what? You must be rejected by the elders and the high priest. See? You must be rejected by the religious system and all their leaders. Hello, that ain't hard to get. That ain't hard, is it? All you have to do is speak the truth and you will be rejected, I promise you that. Because they don't even know the truth. If it was a snake and bit them, they wouldn't know it. Okay? No, it wasn't. It wasn't time. It wasn't Jesus' time yet. So the second thing is you must be rejected of the religious system and of the leaders of that system. And the scribes, and be what? Oh, here's one everybody wants to volunteer for. You must be what? Oh my God, how many want to volunteer for that? Well, you know what? You don't have no choice. If you are chosen by Him before the foundation of the world, guess what? You must suffer. Did He ask if you wanted to? You must be rejected by the religious system and the leaders of that system. And you must die by the hand of that system. Now, we're not talking about physically dying. That was a pattern set up. Today, we're being slain by the tongues of those people. Your heresy. Your demon-possessed. Blasphemy. All kinds of these words they come up with that they couldn't tell you what they meant if you asked them. Oh, and you know what I tell them? Thank God. I don't want that nasty thing back. Okay. But these are the pattern that you've got to be followed. And when you have suffered many things, and you've been rejected by the religious system and their leaders, and the scribes and the priests, and be slain, then guess what? The rest of the pattern is. You'll be raised when? There ain't no resurrection in anybody that hasn't come to the third day. Until you come to the feast, and I know that I'll get rocks from that, and that's okay. Still say it. Jesus wasn't resurrected the third day. How in God's name is anybody else going to supersede what He did? It was the third day. I'm not talking about coming to a fellowship that says third day on it. I'm talking about a experience in your life that takes you into that realm of maturity. And that's what Feast of Tabernacles is all about. The Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Oneness, the third day, resurrection. It's no more playing that religious game like the churches are playing. Now it's about walking as He walked upon the earth. And I'm getting excited. I can't help it. And He said to all, the word them isn't there. He said to all, if any, the word man isn't there either, if any will follow Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. What did Paul say in Galatians 2 and 20? Somebody read it to me. Let me read it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's what we got to understand. That's how Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. So when we understand this daily cross thing, it's understanding that I am going to take the suffering, I'm going to take the rejection, I'm going to take being slain and slandered by the mouths and the chainsaws that they call tongues in the religious realm. I'm going to take it. Why? Because the whole time, just like they did when they drove the nails, whack, whack, He was saying, Father. You hear me? He didn't rebuke them or revile them when they were driving nails in Him. He was saying, Father, they don't even know what they're doing. There's the grace and mercy. Okay? And most people, when they get somebody looks at them the wrong way, it's like our kids, when we're raising our kids. You got two or three kids in the back seat, and one of them looks at them and says, Ah, Mommy, she looked at me. Mom, she touched me. Everyone else can relate to that. Raising children. And that's what the church world is today. When are we going to grow up and quit this baby stuff? Man, this ain't no time for it. There's no time for it at all. Where am I at? I forgot. Okay, I'm down 24, aren't I? Because whosoever will deliver, the word says save, but it's deliver. Deliver his what? It's suke, it's soul. Whoever will deliver his soul, whoever tries to save his soul, I'm not talking about trying to save just my flesh. Because the soul is a combination of two things. Not three, two. Go back to Genesis 2:7. You'll find out there was flesh and there was the breath or the Spirit of God put together and became a living soul. So if I want to save this two-headed thing, this duality of my flesh and spirit together, I'm going to lose it. That what he said? If I try to save this, I'm going to lose it. But look what he says. And literally when it says lose it, it's not the correct language. It says, because whosoever will deliver his soul shall destroy it fully. That makes a difference. Losing it's like, whoop, where's it at? Destroying it fully, there ain't worth nothing no more, is it? It's worthless. See, so there's a big difference besides losing and the word lose doesn't carry an impact with it. And whosoever will fully destroy his soul for my sake, he shall deliver his soul. See, if I give up what I have in me for him, he'll restore everything I've had and more. Look at the life of Job. He lost everything, but when he restored it, it was tenfold. Come on. It was multiplied many times back to him. Children, animals, possessions, everything was restored back to him. Okay? Absolutely. You can't give it away. It just replenishes. Verse 25. Because what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole cosmos, the whole orderly arrangement, and lose himself or be cast away? What have I gained? See? What if I saved everything that I've gathered up in this life and I try to save myself and then I get cast away? What good did I do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I've just wasted my time. And it's sad to say that most of the church realm people who are sincerely thinking that they're doing what God has told them to do is not doing what God told them to do, but they're doing what their preacher told them to do. Excuse me, he's not your God, and neither am I. You are to hear what God has told you to do, and God told you what to do in this book. God told you in this book what he wants you to do. And if we listen to it, guess what? We won't be popular with the religious system because we'll be rejected. We'll suffer many things. and we'll die at the hands of those people. In their eyes, they think they've killed us. When they killed Jesus on the cross, did they accomplish what they thought they did? Oh my, they got a surprise coming. Yeah, no, I haven't. Many times this parallels the teachings that I'm doing, and I don't even see it, but God takes me to a teaching and it parallels the other teaching, you know. It just does it all the time. When I was teaching in Micah and Hosea, and somebody said that where I was at in the Gospels was paralleling with those things, and I didn't even realize it until I got into it, that it was all parallels to it. Okay? And because whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my what? The word right there is logos. And it's not plural, it's the word. Okay, it said it's a plural singular word. It says it's speaking of many words, but it's referred to as the word of God. Okay? If you're ashamed of me and my word, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall appear, erkamei, appear in his glory. Okay? It says own there, and that word own isn't there. It says when he shall appear in his glory and in his Father's glory, is implied, and of the glory of the holy messengers, agalos, messengers. But I tell you of a truth, that there are some standing here which shall not taste or literally experience death till they see or know the kingdom of God. There's some standing here that will not experience death until they see or know the kingdom of God. That's awesome. You know what he's talking about? Peter, James, and John went up to a place called the Mount of Transfiguration. And 8 days later, they went up on this mountain. Some places say 2 days, 3 days, 6 days, 8 days. But that's immaterial. They were all telling us something at the time. But they went to this Mount of Transfiguration, and this is what happened, okay? And he was saying, some of these people are going to experience the kingdom of God before they die. Some of these people are never going to see it in this natural lifetime. And Peter, James, and John got to experience and see the kingdom of God revealed in him with Moses and Elijah, okay? And that's who he's talking about. Where am I at now? Okay, I get it. Have to get back where that I'm. But I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not experience death till they see or know, the word is eido, the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days, what's eight mean? What's it mean? New beginning. So he said about 8 days later there's a new beginning. So they're getting to see something. After these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. Up on the mountain to pray. And literally pray to God. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was different, and his clothing was white and radiant. And behold, there talked with him two men, which was Moses and Elias, or Elijah. Now, guess what? There's something in these two names. What does Moses represent? The law, absolutely. He said, here is something you have to realize. Here is the law under Moses, and here is Elijah, who was a man who never tasted of what? Death. See? There's your two realms right there. There's the old covenant and the new covenant. And here's the mediator standing right there between these two men, mediating the covenant, and saying, okay, boys, we've got to have a death. Didn't it say they were talking about his demise, his death? And he was sitting there saying, okay, boys, here I am, send me. I'm going to go do it for you. I'm going to the cross and die for you. I'm going to mediate this covenant, because it said, no covenant is final until there is a shedding of blood. And he's saying, I'll do it. Here I am. See, how many of us want to do that? Not very many want to go there. I'm going to go. Elias never saw death. See, he was transfigured. He never died in this realm. He was taken up alive. Okay? And that is the new covenant. We shall what? Be alive forevermore. There's our two covenants put together. Okay? Okay. Who appeared in what? Glory, and spoke of his what? Death, which he should accomplish, or literally was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. He was about to go die. He knew about it. They knew about it. They were setting things up, reassuring him what had to be done. He was the mediator between God and man. Okay? But Peter and they that were with him were what? Or burdened spiritually. How's that? They were asleep. Dead men walking. How's that? They didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand nothing. They probably didn't even begin to see anything, because at that time, he said they were burdened with sleep. They were still, they didn't understand what was going on. Because he made them that way, exactly right. And it says, and when they were what? The language says, awakened thoroughly, or fully awake. They didn't understand when they went on the mountain, did they? But when they come off, they had been enlightened, because now they were fully awake. Oh, that's good. They saw his glory. And see, nobody is going to see the glory of God until they have been fully awakened by the Father, not by what you want to do. It's his timing, his plan, whenever he wants it, okay? It's what he wants. So they say this. They saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. They witnessed what was going on. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Teacher, is it good for us to be here? It is good for us to be here. Now, did he tell them to do that? See, Peter was always jumping in wanting to help. That's a sanguine person. They always... The book says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. And most sanguines are swift to speak and slow to hear. Experience. I know what I'm talking about. Been there. And he said, and let us make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. And what's it say after that? Not knowing what he had said. You know what he probably said? Let's make a fourth one, one for me too. See? He wasn't ready to be where he was at yet, and it's what was being revealed to him. He was stepping out in things he didn't know what he was supposed to be doing. He just run his mouth. Did anybody ever see that happen? Somebody talk when they should be listening? We've all been there. Okay. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Notice, they didn't go to the cloud. The cloud came to them. And there was a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my, what? Not beloved. My chosen son. The language says, my chosen son. Wasn't a volunteer, was it? Many people think they can volunteer to the kingdom. No, it's a draft. You don't get a volunteer. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, it says. They kept silence, what it said. And told no man in those days of the things which they had seen. They kept silent. You know what would have happened if they had told? People say, you nuts. You didn't see Moses and Elijah talking to this guy up here in this white suit. We'll go get the guys in the white suit for you. See, that's what they'd have got. And today, if you tell them that, what do they say? You're crazy. We'll go get the guys in the white suit for you. They don't believe it. Well, I don't care what they think. It really doesn't make any difference. Okay. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, because he's my only child. And lo, a spirit seizes him and unexpectedly screams out of him, and it convulses him and froths at the mouth and bruises him, hardly ever leaving him. It means he's in pain and suffering all the time. And he said, and I begged your disciples to eject him or to cast him out. Okay? And okay, let me say it again. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, not him. It out. And they could not. See, when we say him, What are we making that spirit? A personality. It's not a personality. It's a thought process. And see, we're giving play to this demon and devil thing like they have power and authority that they don't have. Didn't he say, I give to you power over all the power of the enemy. You shall tread on serpents and scorpions, demons and devils, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Then why are you afraid of anything? See? Don't be afraid of nothing. Don't be afraid of nothing. I can say nothing like that because that's like saying ain't. See, hillbillies can talk like that. Okay? And Jesus responding said, what? Faithless? He was talking to his disciples. Oh, faithless or unbelieving and perverse. Literally, oh, unbelieving and morally corrupt. He was talking to the disciples. Well, everybody said, oh, they were so holy. What did he say? They were unbelieving and morally corrupt. You know what that means? They didn't believe what he told them. See? So I'm not shocked that people don't believe what I say. Jesus didn't get them all to believe him, so I'm not shook up about it. He said, how long shall I be with you? And what? Suffer you? You know what the language says? How long will I be with you and have to put up with you? That's what the language is. How long do I have to put up with you, morally corrupt and unbelieving disciples? How long? You ever said that? I have. And you know what, Bob? He was probably saying, Father, take me now. What you said earlier, take me now, Father. It's okay. He said the same thing. I know what his heart was. He said, bring your son here. And he was yet coming, the spirit, the demon, threw him, or literally convulsed him violently, and the unclean or the demonic spirit. And Jesus rebuked the unclean or demonic spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. There's three things he did. He rebuked the spirit, he healed the child, and he delivered him to the father. That's our job. That's our job. To rebuke the spirit, okay? The unclean spirit. It's just a thought process, isn't it? It's just a picture of humanity, the mess they're in. The man's only son. Are we not his only son? We are to rebuke the unclean spirit, the thought. And right here it is, right between your ears. And when I rebuke that thing, when that thing comes to me and accuses me every day and accuses you every day of your life, what are you to do to it? Reject it. Rebuke it. No, I don't believe it. I don't care if people think I'm crazy. When things come in my head, I talk to it. I talk right back to it. It tells me stupid things, and I say, you're crazier than a bed bug. I'm not going there. You think I'm stupid? I've heard my father talk. I'm not going there. So I rebuke that thing. Doesn't James say, resist the devil, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he what? Must. He didn't have no choice about it, does he? When I resist that thinking process, it doesn't have a choice. It has to go. Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. Absolutely cannot. So if I rebuke that thought process, it's gone, then it's not there no more. I'm telling you, there's power in the understanding of this word. Where am I at? Okay. And he healed the child. Now notice there's a healing going along with the demonic spirit leaving the child or the thought process. The only thing wrong with anybody on the face of this earth, there's not one disease that's your problem. Your problem is your thinking process. And if you have that spirit thrown out of you, that thinking process, then you will have the mind of Christ. That's the only problem anybody's got. I don't care who says they like it or dislike it. It's our thinking process. Everything's in here. And if we get this thing straightened up, what else is there? The mind of Adam or the mind of Christ? If the mind of Adam is gone, the serpent, what's left? How about the tree of life? Will that work? I'm going to get excited in a minute. Hang on. And the third thing he did, he rebuked him, he healed the child, and he delivered him the Son to the Father. When I get to this place, now we're not talking about external. I'm talking about in me. I have to, first of all, rebuke that spirit in my life, and then I can be healed. And then I can take this Son in me, the Christ, and present it back to the Father where it began. Beautiful picture. That's the whole key right there. Beautiful picture. Oh God, I hope you see it. Father, open eyes that they can see these things that you've made so plain to me. And they were all amazed at the greatness or the magnificence of God. But while they wondered at all things which Jesus did, he said, boys, let me talk to you a minute. See, while the whole religious realm is caught up in emotions of things and healings and all that stuff, he said, let me talk to you. Let me talk to you. Okay? Hear him, let him talk to you. He said, let these sayings, or this logos is the word, sink down into your ears, because the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of humanity. But they understood not the saying. And that was the disciples. And he just said it again. They still didn't understand it. And it was hid from them, in order that they perceive it not, and they were afraid to ask him concerning that saying. Most of the church today, if they don't know anything, they say, oh yeah, amen. Yay, hallelujah, glory to God. What did he say? I don't know. It was spiritual. It must have been spiritual. Went over my head. I mean, what good did it do you? If you go out of this room tonight as ignorant as you walk in, then you got no business being here. Do you hear what I'm saying? You got to learn something. And people go to church and never go out any better than they come in. Usually it's worse. They're confused worse when they go home. They're condemned. They're beat up. Confused, just messed up by the confusion that's ministered to them. Man, you gotta have a reason for doing this. You gotta learn something. It's the purpose for being here. Okay. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, there it goes to pride again. Well, which one? I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. I should be first. And Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts. He did what? He knew what they was thinking. Don't tell me you can't understand what somebody's thinking, because you can. When you let the Spirit of God get alive in your life, He'll show you things, and it's not to condemn somebody. It's not to point a finger at somebody. It's so you can understand what's going on in their heart. He knew what they were thinking. He knew it was wrong, but He did not condemn them in it. He understood how to minister to them by it. See, if I understand what's in your heart, I can know how to minister to you. By the Spirit, I can minister life to you. Because, see, if in the natural, if you had sugar diabetes, I wouldn't minister candy to you, would I? Let me give you some meat. That'd help you, wouldn't it? Okay. Same thing in the Spirit. I don't give you nothing sweet. I want to give you some strong meat. And that'll make you grow teeth and healthy body. Okay? That's what we're after. Okay. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of our heart, took a child and set him by him. And said to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my what? Nature. My nature, my character, my authority, receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives him that what? Apostello again, sent me on this mission. Because he that is least among you all is, okay, the same, literally, or this is the one that is the greatest. The one that's least among you, that is the greatest. And John responding and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils or demons in your nature, and we what? Forbade? You know what it literally says? It means we prevented him by words. If you don't do it the way I said to do it, that's what religion says. If you don't do it like I do it, you got to be wrong. Yeah, he didn't have his credentials. He didn't have his sheepskin hanging on the wall, see? Or he didn't have his hair cut right, or didn't have the hair long enough, or whatever these rules and regulations. It's just not what they are like, so you got to be wrong. They haven't been to cemetery. Oh, that's seminary, isn't it? Okay, I'm sorry. Because he followed not with us. See, that's typical religion. If you don't follow us, then you got to be wrong. That's a lie. If you're not an imitator of them, if you don't act like an ass like they do, okay, you're wrong. Okay. That's the way they think. If you don't act like them and they're acting like the wild ass nature that God says they are, well, that's tough. Okay? Now, where am I at again? Where am I at? Okay. It's the typical way that religion wants us to do. And Jesus said to him, don't prevent them by words, because the one that is not against us is the one that is... No, here, let me say this again. Because the one that is not against you, that word for us is you. Do you hear me? It's the word you, not us, is for who? You. The one that's not against you is for you. That's what it says, not us. It says you. If it's not against you, what are they? They're for you. And just because they don't look like you don't mean they're not for you. One of the greatest things that the religious world has done has took away your strength. Would you agree to that? Our strength lies in the diversity that God has created us in. True or false? Okay, so they say, now you got to look like me, walk like me, talk like me, or you're my enemy. Right there went your strength. Because in one you can put 1,000 to flight, and two can put 10,000 to flight. And if I don't have my diversity with me, guess what? I'll be defeated. And that's all the religious system's done, is separate and divide the body of Christ. They've never tried to encourage and incorporate the body of Christ. Okay? So we have to get past that. And it came to pass when the time or the day was come or accomplished that he should ascend, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. He sent them on a mission, didn't he? Before his face, or before him, and they went and entered into a village of the what? What is the Samaritans? It's duality. He sent them in a place where it was still duality. To do what? To make ready for him. Now, when I see duality, you know what I think of? Pentecost. And Pentecost gets fired up, don't they? You can go into the book of Ruth and find out Ruth got bitter because she didn't get better. I mean, Naomi, yeah, in the book of Ruth. Naomi got bitter because she didn't get better. That's Pentecost. And that's what Pentecost did right here. So when I see the Samaritans, I see Pentecost. Okay? Duality. And he said to prepare him. He went into the village of the Samaritans, or duality, to prepare him. And see, that's what Pentecost is for. Pentecost is for a reason. It's not an attaining to some place, but it's a preparing of the body of Christ. And if we don't realize that Pentecost is a place of preparation for the maturity that comes in tabernacles, we got to get beyond this stuff and know that this is a preparation place, and not condemn people that's in this preparation place when they condemn you, because they're going to do that, because they get bitter and not better most of the time. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Okay. And they did not receive him. Well, is that a parable or what? They did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Wah! You ain't paying attention to me. See, that's what the church world is. Look how good I am, God. Well, that's what Pentecost is doing. It's putting a show on, saying, look how good my flesh is. It's better than that dirty old bum on the street. Sounds like the other parable about the righteous man and the Pharisee, doesn't it? Or the tax collector and the Pharisee. That same thing. He says same thing many, many times, doesn't he?